you have your Bible, turn to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. We continue studying the life of Moses together. Last week we talked about Moses and the dedication of his faith. This week we're going to look at Moses and the decisiveness of his faith. And notice they kind of go together, that the foundation was built in his life so that he was dedicated to the Lord and the things of the Lord, so that when the time came for Moses to step out and to lead, he was able to do so decisively for the glory of God. So let's pray, and then we'll look at our text together this morning. Our Father, our God, you are amazing. Father, I could not help but think of your servants of old when our choir was leading us and reminding us that you're sovereign over this family of God. Of thinking about Joseph as you brought him down into Egypt and the sovereignty of his life, that which his brothers intended for evil, you intended for good. And the life of the Apostle Paul and Peter and those early servants and saints of the Lord in a hostile and angry world that refused to acknowledge you. They went forth as lambs in the midst of slaughter. And what the world saw as good, you saw as evil. And what you saw as good, the world saw as evil. And yet the day came in your sovereign plan and purposes where men in Rome called their dogs Nero and their sons Paul. Father, we come this morning looking at this word and ask that you would speak, believing that when it speaks, you speak, for it is your word. Now, Lord, open up our hearts to receive it and help us to be people who are decisive in walking with you as your servant Moses of old. Father, we love you, and we ask that you would lead us through your word together in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, we read these words beginning in verse 27. Now by faith, he that is Moses left Egypt behind, not being afraid of the king's anger, for Moses persevered as one who sees him who is invisible. By faith, he instituted the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch the Israelites. By faith, they crossed the Red Sea as though they were on dry land. When the Egyptians attempted to do this, they were drowned. Americans talk a good game, but in the end, we play a bad game when it comes to leadership and decisiveness. When Americans are polled, and yes, even in the church, when we're asked, what do we need in a leader? We often say, we need someone who has vision, who has a clear direction and knows where they are going, one who can stand alone and one who has strong convictions and be decisive as they lead, all the while doing exactly what we want, and all the while they must do exactly what we want in the way that we want it done. We talk out of both sides of our mouths when it comes to leadership. No wonder Bill Hybels, the pastor of Willow Creek Community Church, once I heard him speaking on a message, and he was talking about when he was talking to former President Clinton. And he teasingly said to him one day, he said, my job's harder than yours. He said, because I lead a volunteer organization and you lead, as the president, you lead people whose entire lives are committed to you because their success depends on you being successful. And they're willing to do whatever you ask them to do so that you can be successful. And when you're successful, they're successful. He says, and on top of that, you get to be the commander in chief. So you literally can tell people what to do, and they have to do it. He said, can you imagine what it's like if I could come to a deacon's meeting when one's not doing what I ask him to do and look at him and say, drop and give me 50. And they would have to do it. He said, my job's harder than yours. No wonder Steve Strogenes, who was talking to Peter Drucker, that was talking to him about the difficulty of leadership, and he said one of the most difficult leadership tasks, he said, is that of leading the organization in the church. He said, Strucker said, was told to say to Strogen that leading the church is as hard as being the president of the United States because there are so many different opinions in the church. And so too it is in the life of Moses. Moses is going to lead a people. And they've been praying for 400 years for God to deliver them from the hand of Egyptian bondage. And now God has brought Moses onto the scene, and there are going to be some decisive steps that are going to need to be taken. And as we look at the text, we'll see that not all that glitters is gold in the life of God's people. But the first thing I want you to see is this, is that decisive faith must always embrace the plan of God. It must always embrace the plan of God. In verse 23, we read last week of Hebrews chapter 11, that plan of God for Moses began before Moses was really even aware of it. It began in the fact that God chose Amram and Jochebed to be his parents, and how they chose to fear God rather than to fear Pharaoh and to take care of little Moses. And then they put him in the little ark, and he was found by Pharaoh's daughter. And Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and called him her own. And then God sent him back to his own mom to be nursed and trained in the things of God. And long before Moses even knew what was going on, God was moving and working in a plan. But somehow, we read last week that Moses began to understand that he was to be involved in God's plan as the deliverer of Egypt. And then we notice something in chapter 7 of the book of Acts as you read Stephen's sermon again with me. Listen to what it says again in Acts chapter 7. Moses is there in the life of the people. And look at verse 25 of chapter 7. This is Moses. It says, "And he," Moses, "assumed his brothers would understand that God would give them deliverance through him, but they did not understand." That's Acts chapter 7, verse 25. Look at what the author of Sacred Scripture says. It says that Moses had figured out by this time that God was going to make him the deliverer. And he thought that the people of God who'd been praying to be delivered from Egyptian bondage and would understand that given his unique position as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, his ability to influence things, that somehow they would understand that too. And so when it comes time for him to start exercising that position, he does. He protects one of his own from the mistreatment of the taskmaster. And yes, the Bible says he slew him. And he just assumed that people would understand why he did that. And what did the Bible say there? They didn't understand. And you know the next passage says, and not only they did not understand it, they didn't want him to be the deliverer. They didn't want him to be the person God put in charge. And so Moses had to embrace God's plan early and often, and he had to do it in spite of opposition, the opposition of Pharaoh. Pharaoh was not easily going to let go his Hebrew slaves. Turn to Exodus chapter 4, and I want you to show you how quickly this plays itself out. You know, chapter 4 is where Moses gets the commissioning by God. He has the miraculous signs, and he goes back to Egypt. Look at verse 21, chapter 4. "And the Lord instructed Moses, saying, 'When you go back to Egypt, make sure you do all the wonders before Pharaoh that I have put within your power. But I will harden his heart so that he won't let the people go.'" Let's just stop right there. In Moses' commission by God, what does God say to him? "I'm going to give you power like no one's ever had before you. And here's what I'm going to do to help you along. I'm going to make sure Pharaoh doesn't listen to you." Well, gee, thanks, God. Really appreciate that. But then look at verse 31. Look at how initially God's people celebrate this decisive man coming on the scene. Look at what it says in verse 31. "The people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had paid attention to them and that he had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped." They were excited. How long did that last? Right up until Pharaoh decided that he wasn't not only going to let them go, but that they were going to make bricks and gather their own straw. Listen to what it says. That day, Pharaoh commanded the overseers of the people as well as their foremen, "Don't continue to supply the people with straw for making bricks as before. They must go and gather straw for themselves, but require the same quota of bricks from them as they were making before. Do not reduce it, for they are slackers." I love that word, slackers. And that's why they're crying out, "Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Impose heavier work on the men, and they will be occupied with it and not pay attention to these deceptive words." Now turn over for just a second. Look at verse 19 of chapter 5. These are the same people who at the end of chapter 4 are bowing down and worshiping God for bringing the deliverer. The Israelite foremen saw that they were in trouble when they were told, "You cannot reduce your daily quota of bricks." When they left Pharaoh, they confronted Moses and Aaron and stood waiting to meet them. They were right there at the, "Here comes that troublemaker. May the Lord take note of you and judge," they said to them, "because you have made us reek in the front of Pharaoh and his officials, putting a sword in their hand to kill us." Wow. Moses had already demonstrated that he was pro-Hebrew. He'd already demonstrated he had the power of God. They were excited about God answering their prayers, right? Isn't that what it says in verse 31? Y'all are looking at me like I've developed a third eyeball in my forehead. No, it's just the way it is. And as soon as difficulties came, what did the people say? "You troublemaker. Look what you caused. You caused Pharaoh to hate us even more. You gave him a sword to kill us with." Moses had to follow God's plan, not only with opposition from outside of the family of God, but opposition inside the family of God. You know the trouble being a pioneer is? You get the arrows coming and going. You get them in the front and in the back. For what reason was Moses attacked by the people of God? Yeah, it does. He's attacked by the people of God because he was doing what God said do. Moses, aware of the plan of God and the purpose of God, steps out decisively. The people have been crying out, "God, bring us a deliverer." God sends them a deliverer. "God, send us another one. We don't like this one." It's amazing. In spite of opposition, Moses embraced God's plan. And in spite of the cost to himself, notice in verse 27 of chapter 11, again, it says that he left behind Egypt. He left it behind. He left behind all of his perks and his privileges, all of his power in Egypt to follow God. Those of you who know me, and one of my favorite movies, if not arguably my favorite movie of all time, is Chariots of Fire. In a new book by Duncan Hamilton, For the Glory, it's a new study of the main character of Chariots of Fire named Eric Little. And he writes in this book about Eric Little these words. Please listen. He says, "For all of us, it can be difficult to grasp a sense of something when it's actually happening. Often comprehension comes only when it's over. Not, though, for Eric Little. He could always identify precisely when his life changed forever. It was April the 6th, 1923, shortly after 9 p.m. For on that day and during that hour, Eric Little became God's spokesman." What happened? We all know about him resisting the King of England and refusing to run at the Olympics, the 100 meters, of which he was one of the favorites to win, and then instead choosing to run the 400 meters at a later date and setting a world record. We all know about that, but that happened in 1924. This happened in 1923. What was it that happened? Questions are always going to be asked when someone is portrayed as if they're too virtuous and too honorable to be true. But after doing my research on Eric Little for the book, For the Glory, I found out that nothing about him was mythologized. He really was that good a person. And the beginning of this story showed me how great lives and the winding and often arduous but fulfilling routes these lives take, even in the very smallest of steps. The first step that led to Eric Little being able to deny the King of England and refusing to run in the Olympics in 24 was on April the 6th, 1923, in a little spot called Armadale. It's 25 miles west of Edinburgh, and it's a little industrial town that no one goes and takes photographs of as the places you need to visit in Scotland. But in that little place, oh, you'll love this, ladies and gentlemen, in a huge crowd of 60 people, 60-odd workers in a drafty, minuscule little hall, Eric Little stood and addressed the people of God. He had never preached before. Indeed, he'd never even declared publicly his love for God, except for those who knew him well. He was known only as an athlete, the Flying Scotsman. One of his friends said up until then he had been a secret disciple. But that morning, after saying yes to the invitation, he slid open a letter from his sister Jenny, who was living in a missionary compound in Tianjin, China. She sent him a passage from Isaiah 41:10, which said, "Fear not, for I am with thee. Do not dismay, for I will guide thee." No one posting a letter from China to Britain could have known when it might get there. Mail could take up to a month or more reaching anyone. Rereading the quotation, Little was convinced that its arrival was more than chance. He believed God was speaking to him. No one wrote down or could subsequently remember what Little said in Armadale. What followed it, however, was a life dedicated to the Lord's service that only death itself could end. Embracing the plan of God, decisively taking that step and moving forward in faith with God. For Little, it was speaking to 60 people in a little place called Armadale. In Moses, it began with his childhood, but it ended with him being the deliverer of Israel. There is no decisive faith that does not seek to follow the plan of God for that life. The second thing I want you to see about decisive faith is this. Decisive faith always embraces God's provisions. Always embraces God's provisions. Look at verse 28. By faith, he instituted the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch the Israelites. In Exodus chapter 11, beginning in verse 5, we see the 10th and final plague that God visited upon Israel. It's known as the plague of the death of the firstborn. And something happened that night. Moses instituted the Passover in recognition of what God had told him to do. And that Passover was to remember the passing over of the destroyer over the houses that were noted by the sprinkling of blood. Moses is given, you know the story, Moses is given the command of God, Ken read it, to slay the lamb and to take the blood and to place it on the lintel and the doorposts of the home. And when the death angel, when the destroyer came through the land of Goshen and through Egypt to destroy the firstborn, when he saw the blood, the Bible says he passed over the house, and hence the phrase, Passover. And to this day, Orthodox and Reformed celebrate Passover in remembrance of this monumental event. It was God who made the provision for the Israelites. It wasn't Moses who came up with the brilliant idea. Hey, we'll kill spotless lambs, and then we'll take the blood and we'll put that on the doorposts and the lintels. It wasn't Moses' idea. It was God's provision. It was God's way of setting apart, of marking the people of faith, those who would believe what he said. And I love, as Ken read that, he says that blood on the doorposts and on the lintel was a defining mark. It set them apart. Just as for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, it is the blood that is the defining mark of those who walk in faith in Jesus Christ. When we stand before God on Judgment Day, it will be the mark of the blood upon us, the Lord Jesus Christ, that causes the wrath of God to pass over us. Or you will stand like an Egyptian before God, who the Egyptian firstborn of a house that was not marked by the blood of the spotless lamb, and the wrath of God, the destroyer, will not pass over your life. You will spend eternity paying for your unwillingness to exercise faith in the provision of God in the blood of the spotless Lamb of God. It doesn't take a genius to figure out that when you put blood on a lintel and doorposts, that you can see a clear allusion to a cross. It doesn't take a genius to realize that the imagery of a spotless lamb without blemish speaks of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the spotless Lamb of God, the Son of God. Doesn't take a genius as you think through the spiritual realities that just as the Exodus event and the Passover is to remember God's deliverance from his people from the bondage of Egyptian slavery, so too that when we celebrate the Lord's table, it is a reminder of the reality of God delivering his people from the bondage of the slavery of sin. And decisive faith takes God's provision and says, I will accept God's provision so that my sin might be passed over. I don't need to make a provision on my own. I don't need to be good enough. I don't need to be smart enough. I don't need to work hard enough. For those are not God's provision. Those are the provisions that human beings want to make. Now, the Bible doesn't say whether or not every Israelite did what they were told. In fact, I know human nature, and I know the story well enough to know that I believe there were some who didn't. I believe there were some who would say, well, you know, I don't really like Moses. Why didn't he put blood on his doorposts and lintel? I don't want to do it. Or there were some who procrastinated, saying, well, yeah, okay, we can get to it tomorrow. I've got other things. I'm busy tonight. I've got other things to do. And when the death angel came, he didn't pass over because there was no blood. And some in this room are going to go to eternal perdition from pews where they have heard the gospel preached over and over and over again and reminding you over and over again that God's provision of the Son of God is the only way by his blood to be right with God. And you're putting it off, and you're putting it off, maybe tomorrow, maybe the next day, or maybe, I just don't like that, I don't like Ron, I don't like the way he preaches. By the way, I don't like the way I preach sometimes. Because when I hear my sermons, they convict me too. Why? Because it's the Word of God. Now, the reality here is that decisive faith says, God has made the provision and I must accept it and not wait else the death angel will not pass over and the destroyer will come. Faith always takes God at his word. God told Moses, you tell my people, if they'll do this, the destroyer will pass over their house. Decisive faith not only embraces God's provision and God's plan, but it also embraces God's promise. Look at verse 29. By faith, they crossed the Red Sea as though they were on dry land. When the Egyptians attempted to do this, they were drowned. Turn to Exodus chapter 14 for just a minute. I love to hear the Bible pages turning, by the way. I love that. Exodus chapter 14. Listen again to verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up and saw the Egyptians coming after them. Then the Israelites were terrified and cried out to the Lord for help. They said to Moses, we're so excited to see the plan of God unfolding. God's put us in a place where if God doesn't show up, we're all going to go doing the backstroke in the Red Sea. Y'all are all laughing because you read the story. That's not what they do. They cried out unto Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you took us to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Isn't this what we told you in Egypt? Leave us alone. You know, you never get in trouble doing what people tell you to do for them, do you? But when you ask them to do something they don't want to do, they have long memories and short fuses. Isn't this what we told you? You need to leave us alone so we may serve the Egyptians? For 400 years, they've been praying, God, deliver us from Egyptian bondage. Never did they pray, oh, God, leave us in Egypt where we can serve the Egyptians another 400 years. They never prayed that prayer. And now they're saying, oh, if you'd have just done that, we could still be working in Egypt. It would have been better us to serve the Egyptians than die in the wilderness. But Moses said, don't be afraid. Stand firm and see the Lord's salvation. Here it is. He will provide for you today. God's promised to deliver you, and he promised that you would go free. Now we're going to see something in verse 15 that's just absolutely cool. Notice what it says in verse 13. He says, he'll provide for you today. Listen to this cool promise. For the Egyptians you see today, you'll never see it again. Don't you love that? Don't you love that? You're terrified of the Egyptians? Let me show you about God's promise. God said he's going to deliver you. And since God's a more than God, he's going to let you watch. He said, those Egyptians you're afraid of today, God's going to fix it so you'll never see them again. Continuing on the verses. For the Lord will fight for you. You must be quiet. Now, if Moses were a southerner, he'd have said, now hush. Just hush. God's going to take care of this. Just hush. Quit complaining. Exercise faith. Hasn't God done it far beyond what you can imagine so far? Now, by the way, this shows you also, too, that Moses had a little bit of a problem, too. Look at going on. It says, the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? You know what I told you to do. Get busy. That's literally what God's saying. He says, you tell the Israelites, break camp and stretch out your hands over the sea and divide it so the Israelites can go through that sea on dry ground. Here it is again. That I'm going to harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will receive glory by means of Pharaoh, all his army and his chariots and horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh when I receive glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. How is God going to receive glory from the Egyptians? Through their judgment. Notice in Hebrews chapter 11, it says the children of Israel went through on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, what happened? They drowned. What made the difference? The children of Israel believed God's promise. The Egyptians didn't. That's the difference. You see, the Egyptians thought they could do what the Israelites were doing without a relationship with God. The Egyptians thought they could have the benefits of God's promises without having a relationship with him in the first place. And so when the Israelites said, okay, God's going to fight for us. All right, we're listening. Moses said, break camp and start walking. And the moment they started walking, the waters parted. And the ground was dry. What other time in the life of Israel did this happen? When they crossed the Jordan River with Joshua. At the moment the priests made their way to the Red and took the ark into the waters, what did it do? It parted on dry ground. You see, it's the promise of God that should motivate our faith. That which God promises, God will fulfill. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And all of those promises are given to us in order that we might exercise faith in the God who made the promise. To be decisive. To step out in faith. Our faith is tested at the place where we take the next step. Israel had enough faith to get to the Red Sea. The question now is, will they have enough faith in the promises of God to cross through it? What about you this morning? Where is God testing you? Where is God saying this morning, step out in faith? For some, God's saying, step out in faith. And in this little area right here, test me. Maybe it's in giving. God's saying, test me in this, as he did in the book of Malachi. See if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you. Maybe it's that coworker that God has spoken to you about their needs, and for you to share with them how he can meet those needs. And you're afraid, and I want to, but you know, it could go badly. Yes, it could go badly. Let me ask you a question. If they don't know Jesus, where are you going to send them? Hell number two? They're already eternally separated from God. Could God have laid them on your heart because you're the instrument God's going to use? Maybe there's a brother or sister that you see lagging behind. They're choosing to walk with the world. They're beginning to be less and less noticed with the family of God. And God's calling you to intervene, to step out in faith and ask, to intervene in their lives. You know, we've pastored, this is our third church, and we've made three moves before this one. And every time, God never opened up the window of heaven and said, here's the blueprint, read it, take the next step. All we had was the promise of God that he was in the process. And we claimed this promise. when God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you every step of the way. And it's hard because you love where you are. It's hard to step out in faith and say, well, Lord, I know where I'm at, but where am I going? But he who made the promise to you is faithful to complete the promise, as the book of Philippians says. He who began that good work in you is faithful to complete it. Even the very desire we have is a work of God. And will we be decisive and embrace and move forward in faith? Or will we be like those Egyptians who were drowned in the sea? Or like those Israelites who refused to obey God and go into the promised land? We'll trust God so far, but no further than that. And God's saying, I want further. I want you to go further with me. As we stand around the room and the musicians come, I'm going to ask you that question I ask every Sunday. Have you accepted the provision of God for salvation this morning? Has there come a time in your life when you have acknowledged that there is nothing you can do to make yourself right with God? But because God sent his only begotten Son into this world, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That you've stopped trying to convince God your way is better than his way. And you've come to the Lord Jesus saying, nothing in my hands do I bring, only to God's provision of the Son of God and his shed blood at Calvary for my sins do I cling to. If you've never come to that place in your life where you forsook all and came to him and by faith said, I believe, I trust in the provision of God. If you've never done that, I don't care how many times you've walked an aisle. You're not saved by walking an aisle. I don't care how many times you've prayed a prayer. You're not saved by praying a prayer. People in every religion pray. You're saved when the great transaction takes place. When you receive God's life into your life in the person of the Lord Jesus. And you pass from death to life in him. Then and only then have you trusted in God's provision. Then and only then do you begin to be transformed. Your desires are different. Your behavior is different. Yeah, even your thought life is different. Because that which was dead has been made alive. If you've never done that this morning, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And we invite you to come. And metaphorically let the Holy Spirit put the blood of the cross and mark your life with it as you become a child of God. Maybe you're looking for a church home. We invite you to come, be a part of this fellowship, to be marked as a member, a belonger to First Baptist Church of Fairborn. Maybe this morning you'd have to say you've been walking a guilty distance from God. And you need to repent. You need to come and kneel at the altar and say, God, I need a fresh start. I need a fresh work of grace in my life to trust you at a new level. Make a decisive break from the past in order that you can move into God's future. Heavenly Father and God, this is your invitation. Thank you for your grace. Now, by your mercy and for your glory, do what only you can do by the power of the Spirit in these few moments to change lives. In Jesus' name, amen.